This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be a welcoming church. We're going to read two passages this morning. We're going to read from Matthew 22, and then we're going to read from Psalm 87. So let's begin with Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside in the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" And then Psalm 87. "He has founded his holy city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, 'This one was born in Zion.' Indeed, of Zion it will be said, 'This one and that one were born in her.' And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of these people, 'This one was born in Zion.' As they make music, they will sing, 'All my fountains are in you.'" I want to invite you to turn to the screen this morning and to begin to think about what it means to be a church that welcomes and engages.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
"I can't come to church until I get my life together."
"Church is how I got my life together."
"The church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites."
"And there's always room for one more."
"All they care about is your money."
"They care about me, not about my money."
"Is there some kind of dress code?"
"Yes, our code is wear some clothes."
"I'm not sure I believe everything you believe."
"But you can still belong."
"Church is for wimpy, girly men."
"You want to say that again?"
"If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me."
"If you knew me and what I have done, you wouldn't be worried."
"You can come to my church even if you were brought up
Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist,
a little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing."
"See, it's not about our religion. It's about our relationship.
So please, come to my church, where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where hope is alive, and where it's okay to not be okay. Really."
"To turn
the largest number
of non-church
seeking people
into fully devoted
followers of Christ."
Wouldn't you agree that our text this morning tell us something very astonishing? They tell us something about heaven. They tell us something, the psalmist passage about Zion, of who will be in God's holy city. But even more profound than that, at least for me, is if you look at the beginning of the world, it was created and it was a garden. There were Adam and Eve, and by the time we come to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that garden is turned into a city. Two people who started off as God's creation end up becoming not only a nation, but people made of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And they come to faith. But picture it for a moment. It's not as in that video that showed people that just have their life together. The psalmist says that Egypt, made up of Rahab, of Babylon, of Philistia, of Tyre, of Cush, are going to be counted as the people of God. Now, here's the amazing thing. Those were the very people that were persecuting and would persecute the people of God. And there was going to be a day where the gospel would go there and they would come to faith. It's the call that Matthew echoes, isn't it, in Matthew 28, to go out to the very ends of the earth and to preach and to teach and to baptize so that all may have the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. Would it also not be interesting to note for a moment who might be in heaven? I mean, you and I might be utterly shocked. If you were to look at the next slide, would any of those make you spit up your coffee? I mean, choke for a moment? To think for a moment that by the grace of God, not only a Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, but a Kathleen Wynne or a Donald Trump could be a part of the kingdom of God. I think that's the amazing thing for the Church of Jesus Christ, is not to write anybody off, but to think about the relentless heart of God for humanity. As I was preparing over the last number of months for this series, I came across a welcome statement, and I want to read it to you from a church, and I don't know what it'll do for you, but for me, as I was looking at our texts, it made me say, I think they get it. Some of it you may wrestle with. Here's what they write. We want it to be of the public record that those of different color, heritage, are welcome. We want it to be known that if you suffer from alcohol or drug addiction, you're welcome. We want it to be known that women and children are welcome and they will not be harassed or abused. We want it to be of the public record that you can bring your children into worship, and if they cry, they're welcome. We want it to be known that those of you who are single by choice, divorce, or through death are welcome. We want it to be known that if you have been promiscuous, had an abortion, fathered children, and have abandoned them, you are welcome. We want it to be known that gossips, cheats, liars, and their families are welcome. We want it to be known that those who are disobedient to their parents or have family problems are welcome. We want it to be of the public record that if you are struggling with your sexual identity, you are welcome. The young and the old, the rich and the poor are welcome. And then here's where they go with it. They say this: let it be public knowledge that we take seriously all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We want it to be the public knowledge that we are justified by grace through faith. We want to welcome everyone because Christ did not come for us when we had it all together, but while we're getting it all together. Let's not condemn, but let us proclaim a broken and a hurting world that needs grace. We want it to be of the public record that we will be quick to admit our sin and seek forgiveness. May we have the grace to welcome and forgive as Christ has welcomed us. I don't know what it does for you, but wow. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? And so wherever you are on your journey this morning, where you're a little bit of something and a whole lot of nothing, whether you've been brought up Muslim or Christian or Jewish or Catholic, whether you're agnostic or atheist this morning, whether you're not sure you believe anything I'm going to say this morning, you know what? You're welcome. You're welcome here this morning. Because as I look at our passage, I see a king who's preparing a wedding banquet. It's a parable. A parable is simply a story that is there to tell a spiritual truth. Nowhere is this more beautiful than when you and I celebrate communion together, where we hear the body of Christ given, the blood of Christ shed for you and for me, where we hear the story of Jesus and of grace and of forgiveness, where we hear Jesus say, I want a relationship with you. I don't want a religion. I want a relationship with you. Whoever would have dreamed that the kingdom of God would be a party, that it would be the gala of all galas? I mean, nobody ever thought of the kingdom as a party. John the Baptist thought it would be a military confrontation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees thought it would be this thing where your good and your bad would be weighed out as in a courtroom, and we'll see how it plays out. But it's not only in the biblical times, it's today as well, isn't it? Where there's that tension between the military confrontation and the courtroom, where people have encountered Jesus, but they can't make sense of grace. Or they wonder if they're good enough. And so this morning, here's the good news of the gospel. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to pretend that you're perfect. What you simply need to do is to come to Jesus. But the text follows, and there's this invite to the banquet. Now you got to picture it. You and I are invited to this banquet, and we roll into the party. We begin to make our way up to the house where the party is, and the house is beautiful. And as you're making your way up to the party, there are perfectly white horses. There are those with banners and trumpets. The flowers are beautiful. And you get halfway up, and you can smell the steak. Oh, the barbecue's going. The aroma begins to encapsulate the whole property. Salads are brought out. Wine bottles are opened. And there, as you reach the top, you can hear the orchestra beginning to prepare. It's going to be the feast of all feasts. It's going to be the party of all parties. But nobody showed up. And so the host, God, sends his church and you and I into the village to simply say, the master has prepared a party. The steak's on. Come, for all things are now ready. It resonates hope, doesn't it? It resonates a story of something significant. But they wouldn't come. Does it make any sense? The party of all parties. Hope beyond all hope. And no one would come. So he says, go into the village and knock on the doors. And so they do, and they say, the barbecue's ready. The tables are set. But they had better options. I mean, I just bought a house. Man, the market's good right now, and I want to fix it up, and I'm going to flip it because I can make a lot of money. I bought a few oxen. I want to make sure that I'm making money on them, and so, well, I can't come. I just got married. I want to spend time with my wife. Sorry. I mean, have you ever been invited to a party and you wanted to wiggle your way out of it? I mean, you just ever had that? You got an invite? Anyone? To a wedding, a party or something, and you didn't want to go? And you find all the excuses. And I begin to sing that song, you know, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I mean, I find any excuse I can to get out of going to the event. And to add injury to insult, they said that they would come, but they didn't really want to come. And what chills me the most as I read this passage is that I can identify with those guys who say, I cannot come to the banquet. And Jesus is simply saying, come and experience grace. Come and experience me. Come and experience new life. Come and experience a relationship with me that will change your eternal destiny. Because as you come to the feast, I want to lavish grace on you. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus wanted to lavish grace on all those who would hear, that they would have hope for all of eternity. And when you read both passages, it's too simplistic to say that they were just too busy as to why they weren't coming. I think they were so preoccupied with their own priorities, with their own agenda, with their own idea of what really mattered, to make a place for Jesus. You see, you can come to the feast, but not really be one of his. You can come into the life of faith, the life of the community of church. We can do church, but never really have met Jesus. And so when I hear our passage, I see the lure of the day, of power, of position, of all the activities. And we say, you know what, God, I get it. I get the gospel. I get grace. I get that I'm in the need of forgiveness. But you know what? I'll make time for you later. Just not today, because if I come to the feast and you lavish your grace on me, it's going to change everything. And I just can't do that. I want us to pause there for a moment, because I think there's something in the text before we get to the application about that busyness in our lives. I think there's a danger. I think there's three dangers, actually. One is that we can become so busy that life begins to run us rather than us running our lives. Our lives were never meant to control how we live. Second thing is that we can become so busy that we lose our soul. That we're so busy with everything else in life that we forget about Jesus. We forget about grace. We forget about coming to feast on grace. And the third thing is that we need to become aware that success in the world can leave us empty, where success in Jesus will leave us fully satisfied. And so I cannot come. So God says, fine. We're going to go out and we're going to bring in anyone who you could ever or least expect to come. Picture Rahab, Psalm 87 passage, Egypt, Philistia, Tyre, Cush, the enemies of God being invited to the banquet. Not only Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, but Justin Bieber and Kathleen Wynne and Donald Trump. Come and taste. And maybe you'll respond. And so can you picture it? You and I have made our way up the driveway. We are sitting at our seats waiting for the feast. And a homeless man, actually waves of them, begin to grab trays of the appetizers. And they begin to eat. A person who cannot see begins to touch all the food waiting to be nourished. The disgraced politician comes and eats, longing to be satisfied. Go into the highways and the byways and ask them to come in. There's a place that I like to go periodically for lunch. And over the 6 years that I've been there, I've never gotten more than two or three sentences in with this waitress before she got busy with others. 2 weeks ago, Awesome experience. Went in there was only two other people. One person was on their technology, whatever device it was. Another man was sitting over here, and he was minding his own business. But then I began to talk with the waitress. And she began to tell me of her faith, and she was a Muslim. And she was a moderate Muslim. And so she said, I believe in Jesus. I go, yeah, I know, the prophet. And we went on to go into all that she believed about that. And then I began to share a little bit about what I believe. And then the man who was sitting over here, deeply touched, says, I've never experienced anything so beautiful. And he left. And now the waitress came. And she sat on the ledge, just under the counter. And she began to open her story. It took me almost 6 years to get to this place. But we talked for probably 45 minutes. And she says, I'm going to Iran. I'm going to go see my dad. I haven't seen him in about 7 years. And then she asked question after question after question. And then here's the best part. She said, in 2 months, I'm coming back. Will you come and see me? You know what? I'm going to see her. And I'm going to say, you know what? Would you want to come and meet Jesus? That's what our passage is getting at. To getting at those to whom we least expect to respond to the gospel. And to tell it like the rest. David Bass tells a similar story when he took 125 people down for Mardi Gras. They opened a coffee house. And they had musicians who started at one end of the street and made their all the way to the coffee house. Some people knew where they were going, others didn't. Others got just swept up in the crowd. But there they came and they ate and they had something to drink. And they got something more than they ever expected. They got a taste at new life. That's the story that's going on in our text. It's about a gracious host named God, whose desire is that all men and women would hear of the good news of the gospel and be able to respond. And he longs to feed us and to bless us because he wants his house. He wants the kingdom of heaven to be full. But then our story, our parable, takes a twist. There in the passage, it says that there was somebody who wasn't dressed appropriately. You see what the story of grace does? And what was common in our passage is that hosts often would give their guests proper attire to wear. And here's the good news of the gospel, is that when we come to that wedding feast, that is, when we respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately when we meet him in heaven, we'll be there because he changed our dirty clothes, our rags, to one of righteousness, where we have been made right. We have been cleansed. We have been renewed. We have been refreshed. We are draped in the grace of God. And that's what he wants us to hear this morning, is that that's what the story of grace does. And that's what this invitation does. It's not an invitation to the church. And although we are the church together, it's about us meeting Jesus. And ultimately, you see it culminated in Revelation 20 and 21, where we're clothed in our heavenly clothes. So what does God want us to hear this morning? I think there's four things. The first is more somber in nature, is that you can come to the feast, but not really taste, and not really eat, and not really respond to the invitation of the host. But it's there that you and I need to hear the story of the big and gracious, big-hearted invitation of God who wants all of humanity to hear. The second is this, that God is sovereign, and that God ultimately will bring all of his children into the family of faith. The third is that this passage is about you and I. He doesn't want us to miss out on the invitation to respond to faith. Let God drape you in his righteousness. Let him drape you in his grace, that you and I may not only taste life now, but have a taste of what it's going to be like forever. Let God, by his grace, change your life. And the fourth is a challenge for us as a church. As we think about those who were enemies of God in Psalm 87 coming to faith in God, of our Matthew 28 passage of going to the ends of the world, to what it means for you and I to live out our faith practically. I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. Have you ever visited a church and no one's ever talked to you? Anyone? Have you ever been to a church where you walk in and the front door is locked and they expect that you know what door to take? Or you look at a bulletin and you say, oh, I'd love to be involved in a program, but there's no dates, there's no phone numbers, there's no ages telling you who's invited. And they're simply saying, you know what, we're glad you're here, but just don't join any of our programs. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I have. Have you ever been to a church where, don't do this today, but as soon as the minister says amen after the benediction and we sing our final song, boom, people are gone and the church parking lot empties within minutes. Have you ever been to a church like that? I have. You see, it's a story about you and I doing life together. And speaking with a few people that I've begun to hang around with that are Muslim in nature, and they say, you know what I love about the church? I'm not a Christian, but you guys love each other, and you guys like spending time with each other. And what you have in your churches, you would never see in our mosque. Because you guys get what it means to do life together. If you're a guest this morning, or maybe you've been coming to community church for a while, I want you to hear this. We may not always be good at telling you this, but we're glad you're here. If you're a guest or, again, been here for a while, we want you to hear, you know what, we're trying to figure out together what it means to follow Jesus, and we want to do it with you. If you're a guest or a longtime visitor here, we want you to hear this morning, you know what, we'd like to partner with you in growing with Jesus and figuring out what it means for him to drape us in his righteousness, to drape us in his grace, and to live life in light of eternity. And then together, I would love to see us go out and knock on doors, because there's empty chairs and people have chosen for one reason or another not to be here. And we'd love to partner with you together to invite whoever would come in, that they all would have the opportunity to hear the story of grace. Let me close with this. We are glad you're here. This fall, what we want to do is, once the ministry season gets started, is if you've been with us for a little while, or maybe you're going to be with us for your first time, we want to have a welcome to community church luncheon after we get through the summer, and tell you a little bit about who we are, what we do, and get to know you a little bit better. And if you'd like to be a part of that event, not to sign up yet, but to volunteer to help put that together, if you would talk to me, that would be great, because we really want to tell everyone who walks through our door, you know what, we're glad you're here, and we're going to follow Jesus together. With that in mind, amen. We're going to come to prayer now, and as we do, we want to remember the names in the bulletin, but we also want to join very specifically with something outside of our church. To join with all the Christian Reformed churches, that's a denomination that we're a part of, who begin to pray for the Bosma family. If you don't know who they are, that's the story that's been in the news for quite a while, about a man who took a few people out for a test drive to buy his truck, and he was killed. He was murdered. And so we want to pray for that trial as that comes to an end, and just that justice would be served, and for wisdom for the jury as they begin to deliberate in the coming week about that. Let's pray together. God, you are good, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the fact that, Lord, we are a part of your church. And yet, Lord, for this morning, some of us may be a whole lot of this and a whole lot of nothing. Some of us may not even be sure of what I even said this morning or whether they even believe it. We may be saying, yeah, let's get on board and let's reach our neighbors. Or we might be saying, you know what, I'm still trying to figure this out for myself. Not even sure I got it. And Lord, wherever we are on that spectrum, we pray that we may hear the story of grace. That we'd be reminded that you hold us and that you sustain us. And that what you have to offer is theirs for ours for the taking. And we just pray that your Spirit would move mightily and powerfully in those ways. We pray for your church, Lord, to be a relentless agent of knocking on doors. And whether it's an open door or whether it's hardship or ridicule or even persecution, that the church, Lord, would go out and invite people to come in. And Lord, as your church, we thank you. We thank you for the work of our denomination, Lord. And together, Lord, as we partner, Lord, with many of our churches across not only Canada, but the U.S. as well. Lord, we just want to pray for the Bosma family. Lord, what an ordeal, Lord, it is to not only lose a husband and a father, but Lord, then to have to sit through months and months and months of a trial and hear the story of what happened. Lord, we just pray that you would be with Charlene and her family as they walk through these next number of days, Lord, as instructions are given to the jury. Lord, we just pray that you would give that jury and that judge much wisdom. We pray that you would speak clearly and powerfully. We pray that justice would be served. And Lord, we just pray that your grace may shine through, that Lord, you would strengthen and sustain and refresh Arlene and her family, Lord, during this time. And Lord, ultimately we pray that justice would be served. Lord, we also are thankful that we are a part of a family of faith. And Lord, we look at the list, and Lord, we look at Eric and Rosemary, Lord, in the loss of a cousin. Lord, we just pray that funeral would be one of grace, one that tells the story of who you are. We pray for refreshment for the family. We pray for comfort and for strength and for peace. Lord, we think of Eric and Rosemary and their mom. Lord, we just pray that you would watch over Grace. Lord, as we learn that she has some more serious health issues, Lord, we just pray that you would have your way within her, that you would give her a sense of peace, that you would refresh her, Lord, that you would keep her free from pain, that there would be clarity for the doctors as to next steps and what to do. And we pray that you would do a work of healing within her body. And Lord, as the family walks with her through that and works with the doctors, we just pray that you would give them the grace and the sustenance that they need as well. Lord, would you be with Anne's mom, Helen? Lord, with the multiple tumors in her body? Lord, again, we pray for clarity and insight. We pray for healing. We pray for strength. We pray for your grace to shine through. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be your hands and feet. We thank you for the young people who will go on serve and to be your hands and feet there. Lord, would you be at Diane Hughes, Lord, as she goes to Africa to oversee some of the work that her organization with World Vision does. We pray not only for safety, but Lord, we pray that there would be much fruit from their labor and that there'd be clear evidence of lives being transformed. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you do here. We thank you for the gifts that are used at Community Church. Lord, we pray for our upcoming congregational meeting this Wednesday. We just pray that your will would be done there. And then as we continue to do your work, not only in Richmond Hill, but around the world, many would hear the story of Jesus and come to faith. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you that you're calling people every tribe, nation, and tongue into the family of God, and that you invite us to be a part of that. May we in faith respond by inviting our neighbors and our friends to come. Amen.